Well, if you have your Bible with you, can you please turn to the letter of Galatians, Galatians chapter 1, and this is a letter that we'll be looking at today. Galatians chapter 1, and reading the first 10 verses. Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father, who raised him from the dead, and all the brothers who are with me, to the churches of Galatia. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory for ever and ever. Amen. I am astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of Christ. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. Amen. And the observant among you this morning will have realized that we are beginning a new series again. And since I'd been looking at the book of Judges and Gideon in the Old Testament while Trevor finished 1 Timothy, I thought it would be of benefit for me to head to the New Testament, as Trevor teaches from Job's over the coming weeks. So we're going to spend some time in the book of Galatians. However, this series comes with a warning. One of the commentaries I used in preparation for this had this warning on the front cover. Caution. This book may be hazardous to your ideas of Christian living. And I felt that I should forward that to everyone this morning, that the book of Galatians may be hazardous to your ideas of Christian living. Also, Trevor took the opportunity at the beginning of Job to suggest a book to read to make sure that he is right. And I will do the same, although that might not be sensible, but we'll see. I actually couldn't pick between two, so if you want to do a bit of extra reading on the book of Galatians, I would suggest John Stott in the Bible Speaks Today series, or Philip Ryken in the Reformed Expository Commentary series. And despite the title, it's actually a very readable book. And I also hope I'm not advocating one school of theology over another there either. These men simply have some helpful insights. So as we come to God's word, let us just bow in a moment's prayer. Our God, we praise you that you have revealed yourself through Jesus Christ and then through this word, your Bible. And we thank you that we have it in our own language. And we ask it as we come before it now, as we turn our attention to it, as we ponder what it says, that your Holy Spirit would help it take root in our hearts and would help it to change our lives. We just ask you'd help us to understand it well and to live it out well too. And we pray this in your name. Amen. I've been reading a D.L. Moody book recently called Men of the Bible. It's my first D.L. Moody book. I must say I'm enjoying it. And in the book, D.L. Moody recounts this story. They were going to have a great celebration at the opening of a saloon and billiard hall in Chicago, in the northern part of the city where I lived. It was to be a gateway to death and to hell, one of the worst places in Chicago. As a joke, they sent me an invitation to go to the opening. I took the invitation and went down and saw the two men who had the saloon, and I said, "Is that a genuine invitation?" And they said it was. "Thank you," I said. "I will be around. If there's anything I don't like, I may have something to say about it." They said, "You're not going to preach." "I may." "We don't want you. We won't let you in." "How are you going to keep me out?" I asked. "There is the invitation." "We'll put a policeman at the door." "What is the policeman going to do with that invitation?" "We won't let you in." "Well," I said, I will be there. I gave them a good scare, and then I said, I will compromise the matter. If you two men will get down here and let me pray with you, I will let you off. I got those two rum sellers down on their knees, one on one side of me and the other on the other side, and I prayed God to save their souls and smite their business. One of them had a Christian mother, and he seemed to have some conscience left. After I prayed, I said, how can you do this business? How can you throw this place open to ruin young men of Chicago? Within 3 months, the whole thing smashed up, and one of them was converted some time after. I've never been invited to a saloon since. This story was told in the context of standing up for something that you believe in. D.L. Moody believed that saloon and billiard halls ruined the men of Chicago. He believed that those who ran such establishments promoted sin and dishonored God. He believed that they must be saved and that only God could save them. And most importantly, he believed he had to take a stand for this, against these people. Likewise, Paul, when writing to the Galatians, believed that there were certain people who were trying to ruin the people in the churches of Galatia. He believed that God was being dishonored by the proclaiming of a false gospel, one that he had not taught, and he desired that the churches in Galatia would see this. He opens his letter to the Galatians in this manner. And as we look at the first 10 verses of chapter 1 today, we will see that Paul was taking a stand. He was urging the Galatian Christians to do the same. Paul was declaring that there is no other gospel, and he was standing up for that fact. As we look at these first 10 verses, we will see the gospel paramount, the gospel particular, the gospel purpose. To begin with, we see the gospel paramount. As was the practice in letter writing in the ancient days, Paul identifies himself at the beginning of the letter. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle. But he goes on to do something which is not common in his letters. He goes on to justify his apostleship. Verse 1 again, not from man nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father who raised him from the dead. As we spend more time in Galatians, we will see that the false teachers in Galatia were attacking Paul's calling. This first verse highlights the urgency with which Paul writes to the Galatians to protect them from swaying from this gospel. See, Paul was an apostle. His message was true, not because any man had called him or told him what to preach, but because it was Jesus Christ who had called him. He also then lets the church in Galatia know that he is not writing alone, that there are brothers with him in verse 2. And in the second half of verse 2, we read of the recipients to the churches of Galatia. This is a very brief mention, again highlighting the urgency in this letter. The need for someone to stand up for the gospel. Paul wants to get into the meat of the letter. Again, this follows ancient letter writing decorum, letting the people know who the recipients are. And Paul continues to do this with the typical greeting that's then found in verse 3. Verse 3 is the typical Pauline greeting found in most of his New Testament letters. However, much like his introduction of himself, he expands on this too. Verse 4 is that expansion. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from the present evil age according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. This verse is the gospel in a nutshell. In fact, Galatians is believed to be the first letter written about AD 48, so it's perhaps the first written record of the gospel in a nutshell. And as we read on in Galatians again and continue to study it, we will see that the gospel is the issue. It is what is at stake. And Paul here reminds the Galatian church of what the gospel is. In these first 5 verses, Paul reminds the Galatian church that the gospel is paramount. See, in verse 1, Paul defends his calling as an apostle because the gospel is paramount. John Stott says he defended his apostolic authority in order to defend his message. Why was this needed? Well, he goes on, if Paul were not an apostle of Jesus Christ, then men could, and no doubt would, reject his gospel. Paul then goes on to tell us why it is paramount, because God gave his son. Jesus Christ gave himself up to deliver us from the power of this age of wickedness, because it was the will of God the Father. The gospel is paramount. Tracy's uncle works in a warehouse situated on a large site that houses other warehouses. And in addition to these warehouses, at the front of the site is a large hotel, very nice hotel. And over this whole site, there's someone who is in charge of security. Obviously, with Tracy's uncle working in one of the warehouses, he's come to know the head of security quite well, for all the right reasons, I hasten to add. And one day, the head of security came into Tracy's uncle's warehouse, and he was in a foul mood. Tracy's uncle asks what the problem is. The reply, I'm head of security in that hotel, and they won't even let me in. There's a load of posh cars sitting about. There's other security men. The police are there as well. Imagine that. Head of security, and you can't even get into the place. Of course, they both came to the conclusion that someone famous was in the building, and they were right. Well, I'll let you decide whether he's famous or infamous. But it was then revealed on the news that Ian Paisley Sr. had been speaking at a function in the hotel. And what Tracy's uncle's friend had to realize was that Ian Paisley was more important than him. That Ian Paisley's safety was paramount to his status. And Paul is sharing the same message here. The gospel is paramount. The gospel is the most important thing. If Paul knew the situation in Great Victoria Street Baptist, would he feel he would have to begin his letter in the same way? Do we realize, and more importantly, do we live like the gospel is paramount? What is our purpose in meeting here this morning? Are we here because that's what you do on Sunday mornings? Are we here because our spouse has dragged us here? Are we here because we hold a position in the church and, well, we've got roles and duties to fulfill? Or are we here because the gospel is paramount in our lives? See, we should be meeting together this morning to praise God that it was his will to sacrifice Jesus, to free us from the power of this present evil age. We should be meeting to worship Jesus because he gave himself for us. We should be here to encourage each other with the truth that Christ died for us. We should be here this morning to be reminded from God's word that the gospel is paramount, that Jesus' death covers a multitude of sins and removes them as far as the east as from the west. The gospel should be the most important thing in our life. Because if we have it in its correct place, everything else will fall into place. How can we check if the gospel is the most important thing in our lives? Well, as I've just mentioned, we can look at our motivation for being here this morning. But we can also look beyond that. It's often said if you read the stubs on your checkbook, you'll see what's most important to you. And it's true. Does your checkbook read Thompson Holidays, Sleeve Donard Hotel, Charles Hurst Cars, Lund's Jewelers, Thompson's Holidays again? Or does it read Baptist Missions, Great Victoria Street Baptist, Every Home Crusade, CEF, Irish Baptist College? I'm not saying all our money should be handed to other people, but we should be giving sacrificially for the sake of the gospel. But you could also look at how you spend your time. Is all your time spent on the golf course or in restaurants, or is it spent at prayer meetings and in evangelism? You could ask others, what do you always talk about? Is it always Jesus? Or are you constantly talking about sport or the economic climate or the good old days, and so on. How about what you read? Do you read trashy magazines, romantic novels, or just numerous tabloid papers? Or are you reading the Bible and good gospel-orientated books? Paul wastes no time in reminding the Galatians of the importance of the gospel. Let us be reminded this morning that the gospel is paramount. However, we can very easily hold on to something that we don't really understand. We can hold it in a position without really knowing why we hold it in that position. So Paul goes on to clarify this for us in verses 6 to 9 as he points to the gospel particular. In verse 6, Paul states that he is astonished that you're so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. He cannot believe it. One commentator suggests that a good translation would be, "I'm gobsmacked. I can't believe it." He argues that this portrays Paul's feeling in this verse. He can't believe what's happening. Paul cannot believe that so quickly after his visit with these churches that they're ignoring his gospel, or more accurately, the gospel he proclaimed. But this is not just an intellectual decision. Yes, they've made that intellectual decision to reject it, to abandon God. But it means that they've also turned their back on a relationship with the one who called them. Paul goes on to say why he is astonished. Verse 7, not that there is another one. See, there is no other gospel. Paul makes that clear. There is only one gospel. What has happened is that some people have come among them and have troubled them. They have preached a distorted gospel to them. This, Paul claims, is no gospel at all. Paul says that the gospel is particular. In verses 8 and 9, he goes on to state how seriously he takes that matter. Let's read 8 and 9 again. But even if we or an angel from heaven should preach to you a gospel contrary to the one we preach to you, let him be accursed. As we have said before, so now I say again, if anyone is preaching to you a gospel contrary to the one you received, let him be accursed. Paul says if he or even an angel from heaven teaches a different gospel to them from the one that they received, let them be accursed. The Greek word, which I only share because it's made its way into the English language, is anathema. In essence, Paul is saying that he should be damned if he preached another gospel, as should anyone else who preaches a false gospel. And the force of this word suggests more than just a tap on the wrist for teaching a slightly distorted gospel. It carries connotations of eternal punishment. Notice also the repetition. Verse 8 reads almost identically to verse 9. Yet there is an important distinction. Verse 8 is hypothetical. Should preach to you, if anyone should preach to you a gospel. Whereas verse 9 is actual. If anyone is preaching. See, Paul is addressing the problem in Galatia directly. So Paul, in these verses, makes clear that the gospel is particular. He states that there is only one gospel. That is why it is so important. You may then ask, what is the gospel? Or what does the only gospel constitute? And we need to go back a few verses, back into verse 4 again. Let's read it again. The Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins to deliver us from this present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen. The gospel is Jesus Christ, the Son of God, gave himself up for us. He did that to deliver us from the power of this evil age, to deliver us from bondage to sin, to pay the price required of our sin. This was the will of God the Father, and God the Son was obedient. Therefore, we read in these verses that the gospel is particular. Have you ever been to one of those awful restaurants that sell the sides to your meals separately. Really irritates me. You look at the menu and the steak is only £12 and you think, happy days. But then you realize that the £12 is simply for the piece of meat. If you want chips, well, you need to add £3 to the price. Then if you want your seasonal vegetables, well, it's another £2.50. In addition to that, the peppered sauce is £2.50 as well. Then you have to buy a drink on top of that. And before you know it, what looked like a £12 steak is now a £20 steak. And then if you're out with a group of people, the restaurant smacks on a 10% gratuity charge, and all of this begins to put a bit of a dampener on the meal. We can be so like this with the gospel. We go out on a Friday night with our tea and coffee, giving people Christian literature which explains the gospel, which explains clearly that Jesus is the only way to be reconciled to God. But as soon as they move from the street to the pew, there's a whole host of additions to be observed, much like the restaurant. Yes, only Jesus can save you, but if you really want to be sure, you need to wear something smarter than those jeans. Or if you really want to show God that you love him and that you're saved, then you need to stop smoking. Or you need to read only the King James Bible. Or you need to use only an organ to sing to. Or you need to only sing songs that are over 200 years old. We begin to add a whole lot of things to the gospel, which aren't the gospel, yet we preach it all together. This is something that we must watch in our lives. Which gospel do you preach? Do you preach the gospel particular? Do you preach that it is through Jesus Christ alone that you are saved? This is something which we must guard against. However, it's not only those who hold to traditions who fall into this trap, which preach another gospel. Those who seek to be progressive in church fall into this trap too. Those who are more progressive preach Jesus plus jeans, or Jesus plus guitars, or Jesus plus ESV only, or Jesus plus no old hymns at all. We are all equally guilty and equally at danger of preaching this other gospel. Let us guard this carefully and jealously. Let us proclaim the gospel particular. Let us proclaim that it is through Jesus Christ alone that salvation is found. Billy Graham's grandson, Tullian Chivijian, has recently released a book entitled Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. And we would do well to hold on to this thought instead of pushing our preferred side orders onto the gospel. Paul then returns in verse 10 to the issue in verse 1. This neatly ends this section for us. In verse 10, he reiterates his defense that he was not called by man, nor through man, but by Jesus and God the Father. Verse 10, "For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." First, he poses the question, is he trying to please God or please man? See, the false teachers in Galatia were claiming that Paul was just teaching what other men had told him to teach, and that he had missed this wee bit out that they were teaching. Paul was saying that he didn't do it to please man, but to please God. His purpose in keeping the gospel paramount, in preaching the gospel particular, was the glory of God. He then ends the verse with this statement, "If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ." There is a confession that in his former life, he strove to gain the praise of man, to be glorified by men around him. He used to be a man pleaser. The gospel changed him, though, and now it is God alone that he pleases or tries to please. See, no man can please both God and man. No man can be a servant of men and a servant of Christ. We must make a choice. And Paul has made his. One commentator says, no man in his senses could accuse Paul in the writing of this letter of going out of his way to curry favor with anybody. Indeed, if he had desired to antagonize the Judaizers and Galatians alike, he would hardly have used stronger language. Paul now sought that God be honored, that he please God above everything else. We can see this already from the first 10 verses of this book. Paul begins by saying that the gospel is paramount. There is nothing more important. He then states the gospel is particular, that there is only one way to heaven. As the chorus goes, Jesus is the only way. Finally, Paul alludes to the purpose, and that is to please God. I shared my testimony whenever I first came here in October. And I could go into all kinds of theories about how my parents' divorce caused me to walk deeper into sin. Some of that, I suppose, would be legitimate. However, the essence was that I was seeking to please people. So I felt that I had not pleased my parents as they split up. So I looked around for others to please. I became a man pleaser. I found out that people thought I was funny when I got angry and swore, so I did. I found out that people were pleased when I went out drinking with them, so I did. I found out that I pleased girls by going too far with them, so I did. I found out I pleased people by being violent on the football pitch, so I was. I looked at what pleased people, and I made sure I did it. I was caught up with being a man pleaser. Then the gospel took root in my heart. I realized my situation and my position before God. I knew the gospel was particular, that it was only through Jesus Christ that I could be saved. I grew to learn that this same particular gospel was paramount, the most important piece of news I would ever hear. I treated it as such. This change then caused me to realize life was to be lived not to the glory of people, but to the glory of God. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, God changed me into someone who cared more about glorifying God than man. The summer I got saved, I was transformed. I lost my girlfriend, my mates, my desire to get angry and swear to be funny, my desire for alcohol, so I fitted in with the group. I lost my desire to please these people, to do these things. Rather, I was eager to please God. This is the great gospel that Paul proclaims in these 10 verses. There is no other gospel. Is this what has taken root in your heart? Do you now seek to please God, or are you still caught up pleasing man? Do you hold on to traditions such as suits, hats, a version of the Bible, organ, old hymns, so you fit into a particular group of people, so that they accept you and are pleased with your views? Do you complain about things in church and push for change so that you fit in with the progressive group and they are pleased with you? Or is your purpose to glorify God? We must seek to adapt to our culture and find contemporary ways to communicate the gospel to people because it is the most important thing they will ever hear. But our drive in that should be to glorify God because it is His Son being proclaimed. It is Jesus Christ's death, burial, resurrection, and ascension being proclaimed. We should keep those things which throughout history have served the church well, though. But not because it pleases our peers, but because it glorifies God to sing hymns with biblical lyrics. Is your gospel purpose glorifying God? In Warren Wiersbe's commentary on Galatians, he draws to a close his chapter on these verses in this way. Make love, not war, may have been a popular slogan, but it is not always feasible. Doctors must make war against disease and death. Sanitary engineers must war against filth and pollution. Legislators must war against injustice and crime. And they all fight because of something they love. We must fight for something we love. We must stand up for the gospel in the same spirit that D.L. Moody did, although not necessarily the same way. Psalm 97, verse 10 says, O you who love the Lord, hate evil. We as Christians must stand up for the gospel. We must not be afraid to confess the gospel as the most important thing in our lives and then live like it. We as Christians must display the gospel as paramount. We must not sway on what the gospel is either. We have seen this morning that the gospel is particular. This we should hold on to. This we should fight for. With the gospel being paramount, that then breeds a love for it. And our love for it should help us to stand up and fight for the gospel. Jesus is the only way, the only truth, the only life. Let us ensure that we fight for that. Let us not make war against false. Let us not make war against false gospels, though, just because I said so this morning. Do not do it to please men, whether it be others or whether it be yourself. Fight false gospels because you love the particular gospel and want to glorify God the Father in heaven, who raised our Savior Jesus Christ from the dead. If you sit here this morning and you're not a Christian, don't dismiss this sermon as a message for the Christians only. Do you realize that this gospel, which we have been talking about this morning, is the most important thing you will ever hear? Do you know that it is the most important message ever to be broadcast on this earth? As you sit here this morning, has it hit you that the gospel is alone the only gospel? Jesus plus nothing equals everything. We do not seek to win you to a particular dress sense. We do not seek to win you to a denomination. We do not seek to win you to Christian squabbles. We seek to win you to Jesus and only Jesus. Do not live out the rest of your life pleasing men. Please the only person who really matters. Please God Almighty. There is no other gospel. So let us hold this one paramount. Let us fight for it because it is particular. And let our purpose in living out this gospel be the glory of God. Amen.